to turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Leave your hand up there high, and we'll get you a Bible. Here's a Bible there that needs a Bible. Anybody else needs a Bible, raise your hand, and we'll get you a Bible. If you don't have one, you can keep that Bible. That'll be a gift from us to you. Now, as we left off in Luke chapter 8, we saw that Jesus had been in the regions of where the Gadarene is located, and there that was that demon-possessed man. And the demons didn't want to come out of this man, and there was a herd of swine that were there, and they asked Jesus if they could go into the pigs. And so Jesus said, go ahead. And they ran, they got into the pigs, they ran down the hill, and they drowned. And that's the first place in history that we ever learned about deviled ham being brought about. That's okay, it didn't go over any better last week, but I just thought I'd try again this week. But as he got into his boat and they sailed back to the other side, there was a great group of people waiting for him to arrive. And the events that are going to transpire in our text today has some great spiritual value to us today. And I really want us to be focusing in on what the Lord has for each and every one of us on these amazing events that take place. Let's go ahead and pick it up, and we'll start where he returned to the other side in verse 40 and go right into verse 41. So it was that when Jesus returned that a multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man by the name of Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at the feet of Jesus and begged him to come to his house. Jairus, a ruler. No, thank you. I've got a water here. Thank you. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. Now, in a city, when there were at least 10 adult males, you were able to have a synagogue. This city had quite a few because he was the ruler of the synagogue. What did a ruler do? Well, he appointed people to pray. He appointed people to read the scriptures. He actually gave the sermon himself. And it was a very prestigious position. The ruler of the synagogue was a man that had power in the community. He had a position of authority, thus granting him power. He had actually prosperity, and it was a great position of prominence in the city. And yet this man who had everything that anybody in the community would love to have, all these things came about to where he still had a great need, because all these things would not fix this need or take care of this need. So much so that he came to that point where he realized, in and of myself, I can't take care of this need. I've got to find another source to take care of this need. Everything I have won't do it. And so what took place is that he came to Jesus in a very humble way. He fell at his feet, wrapped his arms around his feet possibly, and begged him to come to his house. You know, I see in this a picture of what the world is all about. Because there are so many people in our community, in our world, that on the outside appearance, it looks like they have everything going for them. Maybe there's people that you have looked at and said, man, I wish I could be in their position. I wish I had the things that they have. Because if I was in that position, everything would go fine in my life. I would be on top of the world. And I'm sure that you have thought that or wondered if that would be true, if you could be this particular person or not. But just like with Jairus, no matter what they had, or no matter what he had, whatever they have, one day there's going to be a need that none of those things are going to be able to take care of that need. And at that point, they have to make a choice. Many of us have in our lives, where we humbly come to Jesus and fall at his feet with an attitude of humility and say, Jesus, I need you in my life. Not just for salvation, I need you. in every aspect of my life. I need you in everything, my life, my marriage, my business, my family, my relationship with the community. I need you. You know what Jesus refers to that as being? That's what is being referred to as in the Beatitudes of being poor of spirit. That you're not prideful, you're not haughty, you're not all caught up in yourself, you're not all caught up in the things of the world, but you're caught up in the understanding that you need Jesus in a miraculous way in your life. See, when people have everything, they're either going to come to Jesus and understand that He is the giver of all good gifts, or they're going to stay in their pride, and as a result, they're going to end up dying in their pride. And their needs will never be met, because the things of this world cannot take care of every need that we possibly have in our life. Well, what was this great need that Jairus had? We see it in verse 42, where it says, "For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes began to throng on him." And so we see that the reason that he had this need is that he had a daughter, his only daughter, age 12. Now, according to the Jewish tradition, when a young lady came to the age of 12 plus one day, she entered into womanhood. When a young boy came to the age of 13 plus one day, he entered into the stage of manhood. And so you can only imagine what was taking place with Jairus, his first daughter. And I remember when Marcy was first pregnant and we didn't know if it was a boy or a girl, and we would talk about if it was a boy or we would talk about it with a girl. And I'll never forget the words that Marcy always said to me. Little girls love their daddies. Little girls love their daddies. And I've never forgotten that. And how special a little girl is to their daddy. Just that joy, and when she comes and she looks up at you and she raises her hands, "Pick me up, Papa. Hold me, tickle me, play with me." And all the joy that's there. And as that little girl begins to grow up and you hear the laughter and you hear, you know, the first words, I'll never forget Michelle's first words when I walked into that crib and she looked up at me and said, "Pastor Pete." No, she said, "Mama." But it was thrilling. But then to hear the laughter and then to hear the little songs that would come out and to see your daughter grow. Oh, but all of a sudden what took place, the happiness and the laughter and the song, was now laying on a bed dying. So much so that according to Mark's account, when Jairus went to Jesus, not only did he throw himself on the floor and wrap himself around the arms of Jesus or the legs of Jesus, Mark tells us, he said, "Would, if you could only come and lay your hands on her." You see, he had faith. It wasn't the same faith that we see in the last chapter, in chapter 7. Where he was requested to come to the centurion's home for a servant to be healed. If you remember, the centurion even sent people to him and said, "Listen, he doesn't need to come into my house. He recognized I'm a Gentile. I don't want him to defile himself. I'm a man of authority. I tell my servants to do this and do that, and they do it. They obey. He's a man of authority. All he has to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed." He said, "I haven't seen this much faith in all of Israel." And yet, here this man just came and said, "If you just lay your hands on my daughter, she'll be made well." Well, Jesus knew that that was the amount of faith that that man had. And he was going to meet that faith right where he was at. And he said, "Let's go." But as he began to travel down that road, and as he began to go with them, it says that the multitudes begin to throng on him. And in the Greek, literally what that means, it means to crowd around him, to push. And to even, literally, it's a word where it comes about where we feel the choking. Have you ever been in a crowd and it's so tight and packed that you almost feel like you can't breathe? You feel like you're being choked off? Anybody in here with claustrophobia? It's a scary feeling sometimes for people. They actually can get panicked over it. Well, that's what it was here. That's what the word throng means, that people were pushing and shoving and they were trying to get to his house. But then all of a sudden, there was this woman that was in the midst of this crowd of shoving and pushing, and what was taking place is she fought her way through that crowd because she wanted to get to Jesus. And we see that in verse 43, where it says, "Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. And she came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped." I find it interesting that this woman for 12 years had an issue with a flow of blood. It was a female hemorrhage. It was a continual flow of blood. It was painful. But even more than that, there was great distress, it tells us, in her life. There was an emotional pain as well. We don't even need to go into the distress of the physical side that would be there. You can only imagine what it might be, but we can consider the other side of the distress. What would bring on such a distress to this woman? Well, we need to take a look at that culture. First of all, you can very much relate if you have taken all of your livelihood, all of your money, all of your savings, everything that you had, and you went to a doctor, and then you went to another doctor, and to another doctor, and spent all of your money to where you came to that point that all of your livelihood, all of your retirement, everything that you owned was gone. She spent it on doctors and was never healed. That in itself would add distress to people's lives. But if you go and you understand the Jewish law that when a woman was in that time of her month, she was declared to be unclean. She would be put outside. She couldn't touch anybody and no one could touch her. But if she had this condition continually for 12 years, she was ostracized from society. She couldn't go to the synagogue. She couldn't go to church. She couldn't have fellowship. She couldn't feel the warm embrace of loved ones, and she couldn't embrace her loved ones. She couldn't even casually touch somebody because she was treated as if she had leprosy. And that can bring great distress in her life as well. Traditionally, a woman who had this condition, it was thought that the reason she had this condition, if she was married, it's because she was unfaithful to her husband, and the husband had the right to divorce her. That, I think, could add great distress. But yet, according to Mark's gospel, Mark says that she said this, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be healed," or made well. You see, this woman also had faith. Oh, it may have been a different faith than Jairus's faith, but she had faith. And the scripture tells us in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, the substance of things hoped for. In the Greek, the word hope means an absolute confidence, an absolute conviction of coming good. She, in her heart, in her soul, in her spirit, knew that if she could only come and touch the garment of Jesus, that she would be made well. She would be made whole, that Jesus would touch her. And so without her knowing what happened that day, with her hand she reached out and touched the robe of Jesus, but with her faith she touched the heart of Jesus. So many people today try to touch Jesus. If I could only touch Jesus, and they go through all these gyrations to try to get to Jesus. And yet Jesus just wants simple faith to come and to touch his garment. Because when we come and we touch Jesus with faith, then Jesus is going to notice that. And he's going to come back and he's going to touch us as well. Because notice, in the midst of all this crowd, Jesus stopped and said something in verse 45. And as soon as she touched him, verse 45, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out of me. Who touched me? And the boys are going, are you crazy? Everybody's touching you. It's a shoving match here. And Jesus goes, no, no, guys, you don't understand. Somebody touched me with faith. And power went out and went upon them. There's a difference than just the multitudes and the masses being pushed here. This really touches me. And I'm going to be quite transparent with you about part of my makeup. And I don't know if you can relate to this at all. But sometimes I feel I get lost in the crowd. And the people around me don't necessarily care about me. And to be transparent, I feel sometimes God doesn't even care about me. We're humans. We feel that way at times. But when I read this, oh, what comfort it brings to me, because it takes me out of my eyes on myself and brings me back to the spiritual reality. And boom, no longer am I having that little pity party. No one cares. No one loves me. Because it doesn't matter in the masses and the throngs of people. Jesus noticed a man who came to him with a humble heart. And Jesus noticed a woman who came to him saying, if I can just touch him, I will be made whole. You know what I see in this? I see that if I or you or anybody else will come to Jesus with the right attitude, with a humble heart, and a desire to touch Jesus spiritually, he will take notice of me and he will touch me. You know, some churches are so concerned on the masses of people they can get there. I want you to know that even in the midst of the masses of people, Jesus is still concerned for those who desire to touch him, and he will touch them. And I don't care how large our church ever gets, our goal will always be to spiritually touch the Lord, so that he can come back and touch us. So the question is, how do we touch Jesus? Well, the first thing I want you to notice is that both Jairus and this woman knew where Jesus was going. They knew the path that he was on. And they went to where Jesus was at. Do you see that? They didn't just sit at home saying, well, I know Jesus is in town and he's walking down a street someplace, but I'm just going to sit here and wait until he comes to me, because I'm special. They didn't do that. They got up and they went to where Jesus was at. Now, where is Jesus at? Well, Hebrews 2, verse 12 tells us, it's a promise, that he will be in the midst of the people. Where two or more gather together, I'm in their midst. And that's why fellowship is so critically important. You want to be where Jesus is at? Be in fellowship. It breaks my heart that much of the body of Christ today has looked at fellowship as, if it's convenient, I'll go. It's not a priority anymore. You know, we want Jesus to make us a priority with him. Shouldn't we ask, am I making Jesus a priority with me? Am I going, and you're saying, Pete, I'm here, lay off. But you know what? We need to know this. Because it's so easy to slip into falling out of fellowship. Even in Hebrews, it says, forsake not the gathering of thy brethren as some have done, but encourage them, exhort them. You may know people who have been going to church for the longest time, and then all of a sudden they're not here. And I understand, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4 weeks, but do you know them to where you can call and say, hey, what's going on? What's going on? How you been? I haven't seen you. I can't do that with everybody. I do it with the people I see and I know. But I can't do that with everybody. But if we as individuals would purpose in our heart that we would go where Jesus is at, and here the word says he's at fellowship, and we would make fellowship a priority. I think that's important. Another place in Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 7, he promises us that we will be able to hear him in his word. The word of God, as you personally read it, and as you come here and you listen to the word of God, if you come with the right heart and you come with the right spiritual attitude of wanting to be touched by God, you will be touched by God out of his word. Another thing, Jeremiah 33:3 tells us, it's a promise, that God will respond to our prayers. And you might be sitting there going, well, Pete, that's all very simple, basic stuff. Well, it is, yes. But why do we want to go and do something outside of the Word of God, go through all these gyrations to try to touch God when it's not in the Word of God? When God is saying, keep it simple. I'm not hard to touch. I'm there available for you if you'll just do these simple things. And some of you might be sitting there saying, Pete, I do go to church. I do listen to you. I do read. I do pray. But there's nothing there. I don't feel the presence of God. I don't feel like I'm being touched by God. Could it possibly be that you're doing all the right things, but could it be that the heart you're doing it with is not right? Let me give you just a quick example. Let's talk about this morning service. We call this a worship service. And what does a worship service mean? Does it mean that it only consists of singing songs? Does it mean that it only consists of the Bible study? No, a worship service. Every aspect of the service is designed for a purpose, to spiritually get us to a place that will bless the Lord. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Your pleasure they are and were created. We have designed a worship service to do what? To bring God pleasure. And one of the ways to bring God pleasure is to worship Him in song. But how do we worship in song? Were this morning, was it a critical time in your life to be here before the first song even started? And when you began to sing, were you singing words and your thoughts were someplace else? Or were you singing in such a way that you really wanted to focus on the Lord, and that the words became adoration of praise? The words became your words because you wanted to be a blessing to God, because you love Him, because of all that He has done for you. You pour your heart out in song. And I'm not talking about whether you can sing good or not. I have a gift of singing. It's called Make a Joyful Noise Unto the Lord. And I do that rather well. Just sit around me sometime. Make sure you have cotton for your ears, but I don't care how I sound, because I'm not singing to you. Because I've seen a lot of people with good voices impressing a lot of people around them, but not having their voice go above the roof, because they're not singing to Jesus. You know, there's a thing called American Idol. Well, those people are their self-idol. And how good they sound. And that's not what God wants. God wants you to focus. This morning, were you singing to Jesus, or were your thoughts someplace else? Did your mind skip away for a moment? And if it did, you go, oh, forgive me, Jesus. This is your time. This is your time that I am to dedicate it to worshiping you with these songs that John or Ray or whoever has prayed over, and that Jesus, you gave them these songs for me to worship you today. forgive me. And you go back and you begin to worship God again. That's the heart that's going to touch the Lord. How about in the Word? Did you come desiring to hear from God? Or did you come with questions this morning? Or questions even now? How long is Pete going to go? What time is it right now? Have you noticed there is no clock up here? I purposed not to put a clock there. So if you're going to have to look at your watch, you're going to have to do it like this. And don't think I don't see that. Why don't you come up here one day and stand with me and see all the phonies, you know, yawns and checking the watch and all of these things. Are you sitting here today thinking, man, I sure hope that Ozzy brought his coffee. And I hope he brought 3 mugs instead of 2 mugs, because by the time I get back there, you're talking about throngs of people, I never get any of his coffee because all these people are taking it before I get there. Well, let me rest assured, don't even worry about Ozzy's coffee, because he's not here today. We're serving gourmet Folgers once again. Did you come saying, God, I want your word to touch me? I do not want to leave today without having you touch me. I want your word. I want to change. I want to honor you. I want to be a blessing to you. You know what? Some of you have come with that attitude. Some of you have come with the desire and the determination to be touched by God. And you know what? You will be, or you already have been. And others, some of you, to be quite honest, and I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, so don't, if I happen to be glancing, you want me to say this next part with my eyes up at the ceiling or down at the floor so you don't think I'm looking right at you. But some of you actually come to church because it's just out of duty. You just feel you have to do it. Some of you come out of obligation. Well, I told my wife I would do it, and I don't want any more burnt offerings anymore, so I better go to church. I told her I'd go to church so she'd get off my back. You know, obligation. You feel you got to. Or you feel that it's just part of a habit. On Sunday, I got to go to church. Then I got to go out to eat lunch afterwards. Let's see, what's more important? Thinking about the word? No, let me think about where to go to lunch. Do I feel like Mexican food? Do I feel like Italian food? Do I feel like chicken? Yeah, I feel like chicken. Pollo Loco? No. Kentucky Fry? No. Ah, Pete talked about that spiritual chicken. Church's chicken. I'll go there. Habit. There's no sense of reality that I want to meet Jesus. There's no sense of reality of, I want you to touch me. I desperately long for your touch in my life, Jesus. And because you don't come with that way, probably you won't be touched today. But those of you that do have that desire, God is desiring to be there to touch you, because in the great throngs of people, Jesus is there and he notices the individuals who have faith and who want to be touched by God. It sure blesses me that way. Now, when Jesus said, somebody touched me, and everyone denied it, she knew at that point she couldn't hide it any longer. And so she came forth in verse 47, and she says this, now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and fallen down before him. And she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason that she had touched him. And by the way, Mark's gospel says she went into all the details of it. So it took a long time. And how she was healed immediately. Verse 48, listen to these words. And Jesus said to her, daughter, I want you to take note. This is the only place in Scripture that Jesus ever called somebody daughter. Hear this woman terrified. Fearful that maybe she might be stoned to death because she had an issue of blood and she touched somebody and they could take her out and kill her. Terrified. And Jesus just looks down. I can almost picture Jesus reaching down and holding her face and saying, "Daughter, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." What a great blessing that was. She came forth. Now, why would Jesus, if Jesus is all-knowing, why would Jesus have her come forth and confess in front of everybody? Well, I have a couple thoughts. You can agree with them or disagree with them. And if you want to disagree with them, it's fine. If you want to be wrong, I don't care. If she came forth and she confessed what she had done and acknowledged that she was healed, she did it not privately in a little confessional booth. She did it openly in front of everybody. You know what that meant? That everybody at that point knew that she was healed. And if they knew at that point that she was healed, she would no longer be an outcast. And she could be brought back in, redeemed into society. Reconciliation could be made. Boy, when I read through this and I saw that, I couldn't help but think, what a picture of sin right here. Does not sin cast us out of fellowship with God? Oh, even as Christians, God may be right there with us, but doesn't the scripture say that sin separates us? In other words, that intimacy of God's arms and around us and holding us tight may have been broken because of our resistance to confess. So he's just standing right next to us. But as soon as we confess it, he puts his arms around us once again and immediately restores us to him. We need to confess our sin to Jesus. But you know what? Sometimes our sin is not only directed at Jesus. Sometimes we sin towards people. And I think that in this lesson here, that here it was publicly confessed, that maybe we need to realize that if we sin towards some people, yes, we need to go to the Lord and ask God to forgive us. But don't you think we also need to go to that person and ask them to forgive us? What's the purpose of that? Well, the purpose of that is for restoration. See, if somebody sins against you, you need to forgive them. That's for your spiritual well-being. But to have reconciliation, that comes with repentance. And if they come humbly and sincerely and repent to you, then that's the beginning of restoration, to restoring the relationship. And I think that's important that we understand that. And maybe today you need to ask the Lord, is there anybody that I have sinned against, Father, that you want me to go to and ask them to forgive me as well? Maybe it's been somebody that something silly got between the two of you and the flesh raised up, a brother, a sister in the Lord, a family member, a dear friend. And yet you're not willing to go back because of pride and say, forgive me. I don't care if you're sitting there thinking, well, they sinned against me too. Well, you know what? You're not responsible for them. Let God deal with them in their time. But you're responsible that when God speaks to you, that if you've sinned against somebody, that you need to go ask that person to forgive you. And as you do, that could very much begin the restoration process in life. That's the number one reason, I believe, that she could be brought back in. She would no longer be ostracized and cast out. She could actually have people touching and holding her, and she could touch people without the fear of them stoning her. The number two reason is for Jairus' sake. Now remember, I mentioned that Mark said she went into great detail. It was a long time. I could just think about Jairus. Hey, we're going to my daughter. Jesus is going to put his hands on her. Hey, this woman's interrupting. Oh, now she's going into a locker. You know, gosh, when's she going to stop talking? Come on, woman. Give her the Reader Digest version. Come on, you don't have to tell Jesus the Encyclopedia Britannica. Just get to the point. My daughter's dying. And then all of a sudden, when she says, I'm healed immediately, I believe that Jairus had a boost of faith at that moment, and boy, he was going to need that. And you see, sharing what God has done in your life for other people, it's a miraculous thing that takes place in their life. Number one, God gets the glory. You don't touch it. He gets the honor. He gets everything directed to him. Number two, other people hear it and say, you know what? If God can do that, it can boost my faith as well. And as I mentioned, Jairus needed to build his faith because he was about ready to get some news that was going to devastate him. As we see the end of our verses that we'll be looking at today, we'll pick it up in verse 49 where it says this, "And while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler's, from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher.' But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying," looked right at Jairus and said, and we need to hear these words, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, Jesus permitted no one to go in except for Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." They'd already started going through the weeping and the mourning and the wailing. This is intense time. If you've ever heard a woman wail, I don't mean cry, I mean wail at a funeral, it's heart-wrenching. And they just felt that the more that did that, the more honor it gave. And Jesus is saying, don't be doing this. She's not dead. And what was their response? Verse 53, "And they ridiculed Jesus, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, 'Little girl, arise.' Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened." Well, you can picture the scene as I read it. Great grief and torment going on because the girl actually died, and Jesus walks in and says, "Stop crying like that. Stop acting like that. She's not dead." And they just ridiculed her. You know, when you stand up for faith in the name of Jesus, you're going to get ridiculed too. So you have a choice. I'm going to stand up for faith. If I get ridiculed, I'm going to run away, or I'm going to stand for righteousness. When we go before the city council, there might be people in the community that love pornography, and they're going to look at you when you stand up and say, "I think this is an abomination. I think this, our city doesn't need this," and they may look at you and ridicule you. But you know what? You need to make a decision. Do I care about them, or do I care about righteousness? What's most important? And so we take that stand. And so Jesus sent him outside and went and told this little girl to rise up. I find it interesting. Did you notice that Jesus said, "Well, after she's fed, please don't tell anybody what happened"? Why do you think Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody that I raised her from the dead"? Could it be that he did not want an invitation to every funeral in the country? He didn't want to be known as, you know, the death riser, you know, to raise people from the dead all the time, because not everybody is going to be raised from the dead. This girl, she was going to, you know, she was raised from the dead, but she was going to die again. But why is it that some people do come back to life and some people don't? Well, because that's life. Why God chooses to do one thing with one person and not the same with another, I don't know. But God knows why. And God knows every circumstance, and he knows how it's going to glorify. And he knows how it's going to affect people. And even in the midst of death, God can be glorified. And I like to illustrate this with G. Campbell Morgan. He was a great English expositor of the scriptures. Great man of God. If you love reading commentaries, I highly suggest it. He had his first daughter on her deathbed, just very, very sick. And years later, when he was writing about Jairus, this is what he said, and I quote, "I can hardly speak of this matter without becoming personal and reminiscent. Remembering a time 40 years ago when my own first daughter, lay at the point of death, dying. I called for him, that's Jesus, then, and he did come. And surely said to our troubled hearts, "Fear not, only believe." But he did not say, "She will be made whole." And she was not made whole. On this earthly plane, she passed away into the life beyond. But he did say to her, and he quotes the King James, "Talitha kamia, little lamb, arise." But in her case, that did not mean stay on the earth level. It meant that he needed her, and he took her to be with himself. So, as she has been with him for all these years, as we measure time here on earth, oh, I miss her every day. But his words, "only believe," have been the strength of all my passing years. Same verse. Circumstances changed, but the same verse ministered healing and health to this man's life, to be able to pass it on. Jesus brought Jairus' daughter back to life. Did he bring her back to life for her sake? No, because she was going to have to go through this life circumstances all again. She was going to have to go through sickness. She was going to have to die all again. So why did Jesus bring her back, and why is it written? I believe that he brought her back to a life, this historical, factual event, so that it could be written down in this book, the Bible, so that we could study it, so that people like you and the people like myself, that we, when those times come and they're pushing down on us and we don't know what else to do, those life-changing events that we're ready to die on emotionally, we can remember those words of Jesus that he said to Jairus, and those words that he said to G. Campbell Morgan, and the words that he's saying to you: do not be afraid, only believe. Because you see, there are going to be times in this life here on earth that that's all that we're going to be able to hold on to in life, because we don't understand what else is happening. But God, one, doesn't want us to be afraid, and two, he wants us to put our faith in him. We see two different styles of faith, and God met both of them and honored both of them. Now, there's one last point I want to point out. I'm sure you caught this. Did you notice that when the woman had the issue of blood, that it was very clearly said that she had this issue of blood for 12 years? 12 years of agony and pain. But in a moment of time, a blessing came, and instantly she was touched by God, and joy came into her life. But also we see that Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. As that baby was born and grew through life and happiness and joy and the thrill of having a baby girl grow into a woman, all that happened in 12 years, the same 12 years of this pain and suffering that this woman had. But in an instant of time, in this particular case, boom, sorrow hit and pain hit. Because we don't know what's going to happen in our life. Maybe some of you today have had 12 years or 12 months or 12 days even of pain. Know that in a moment of time, God can touch you and bring joy to your heart. But know as well that in 12 years, maybe you've had, or 12 months or 12 days of great joy, that in a moment of time, sorrow can enter in as well. We don't know what tomorrow brings. But this we do know, that Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, only believe," because Jesus said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." So come to him now if the times are good. Come with a humble heart. Come with a desire to be touched by God with your faith. And you know what? Jesus will touch you. Come to him in the time of joy. Come to him in the time of sorrow. But come to him with a humble heart. Come to him with a desire. And I promise you, God, in the midst of the crowd, will touch you, because you're not afraid, and because you've taken your faith, whether it's small or great, and you've laid it on the altar, and God will meet you there. He knows who you are, and he loves you, and he'll meet you there and take care of you. Shall we pray? Father,